We're in Amos chapter 7. You can make your way over there. Amos chapter 7. You move.
I do that.
No, now you're right in front of me, which is just...
Which means you get to look at my magic smiley face.
Menacing.
He was complaining about my face.
She makes smirky faces at me. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage of Amos to be willing to speak to our culture what they desperately need to hear, even if that means that we will face difficulties because of that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're down to two classes, and tonight I wanted to spend some time in the back end of chapter 7. Most of class up to now has been focused on message, and that's typically what we do with the prophets, as we focus on whatever it was they were called to go by God to go and say to the people. If I ask you, summarize Amos' message, don't break my heart and make me feel like a failure as a teacher, what would you say? And see you're breaking my heart right now.
You sin, change your way.
See, you sin, you need to repent. Would anyone add on to that? Thank you, Ricky.
It's God's perspective on sin.
God's perspective on sin. Thank you.
Get it together or else.
Sounds like a mom talking to her son, so he has a lot of experience with that.
The or else is going to happen.
What's that?
The or else is going to happen.
The or else is, in fact, as we said last week, we're just about three decades away from God bringing the Assyrians. And so that is what this Texas prophet has been sent to New York City to go and preach, which is kind of Amos' dilemma. Now, what we haven't talked about is how that went over. And frankly, having spent some time with this message, I'm kind of curious now, because maybe you've heard somebody who got into an intense discussion with someone and they're repeating to you what they said. And as you're listening to what they said as they unloaded on somebody, you're thinking, wow, so how did that go over? How did the other person, what did they say when you finished? And so that's kind of where we are with Amos. We've looked at what he unloaded from God. What's the reaction? How did the New York City crowd hear that? Interestingly, Amos gives us one little snippet of how this went over. Beginning of verse 10 of chapter 7, there is this narrative piece, this little story that gives us a snapshot of what that looked like. So what I want to do tonight is read this to you. It's not very long. It's just from 10 to the end of the chapter. But as I'm reading, my question to you when I get done is going to be, what do you see here? And then I'll follow that with, what should we learn here? And so if you would be thinking about that as we read, so that when I ask you the question, we don't have the echoing silence while you're pondering. Go ahead and be thinking about that so you can jump in and we can talk about this. So this is Amos 7 and verse number 10. Now, we've been reading about all these warnings and judgment and everything, and all of a sudden, there's this pause in the action in verse 10 when it says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus says Amos, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy in Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Now you know where that famous phrase comes from. I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. So, we have some time. I thought we would brainstorm this segment. Tell me, what do you see? And this would be that awkward silence that I was talking about when I asked you to be thinking about that question.
Like what happens in most of the prophets, they don't like the message. Especially the leaders who he's calling out.
Okay. They don't like the message. Is it just simply that Amaziah says, we don't like what you're saying?
No. One of the interesting things here, you have a priest contacting the king and tattletelling on Amos. So he's basically trying to call in a higher power, the government, to go take care of this guy. That's a little different.
So Randy, I'm just going to write down the word power. And we'll come back and say some things about that. I'll come back to you, Joe. Let me do something with both of these together. Notice that what Dan is saying, let me write this word down. What Dan is saying is immediately there is conflict from who? Who's pushing back on?
Amaziah,
the priest of Bethel, okay? And so rather than just getting into a lengthy discussion about what all his activities might involve, let's just say there's a religious guy that steps up and takes exception to the message. And so, maybe like me, you were all absolutely stunned that Israel wasn't thrilled to hear this prophet from Judah come along and say, you guys are very wicked and God's bringing an enemy to drag you off to another place. It's going to be bad. You're going to die. Surprised? That they weren't thrilled to hear that?
No.
In fact, one of the things I was pondering is whether or not what we see with Amos is unusual in the Bible. So can you think of other examples where guys carry God's message and it's not received well by the people they're sent to?
Jeremiah.
Okay, same period. Probably characteristics with many of the prophets. So let's group them together and say, oh, the prophets had the problem. Okay. Other places?
Jesus.
John the Baptist.
Jesus, right? Jesus, I thought about John 6, right? Where they're ready to make him king until he starts preaching to them, right? And by the time you get to John 6, they all walk away.
Talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders at the time.
The religious leaders of the day. Thank you, Dan. It's interesting. Another piece of what may be a pattern we're detecting here are pushing back against it. If you said John the Baptist, what are you thinking of there?
Well, he's the first one introducing this new concept of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
This is brand new.
Yeah, they don't know what to do. The religious leaders of Jesus, they don't know what to do with John, do they?
Were you asking what my thoughts were for the other?
We're going to let it simmer, Jeff, and come back to it. Okay. Think of any other example?
Well, the same thing, Paul. You know, he kind of went to the masses and primarily to the Gentiles. They didn't really care so much for him either. And then you also had the Jews who didn't care for him much.
Yeah.
So he was sort of fighting on two fronts. You know, he had to fight the Jewish leadership, and then he had to sort of deal with the people stoning him and running him out of town, and you know.
So everybody wanted to kill him. So
pretty
at least there was consistency there for him. Yeah. Thank you, Rudy. Yes.
Can we group the judges together?
Yeah.
Or were they more like?
What are you thinking? Are you thinking of a specific story there?
No, not really.
Moses.
Just that they were.
What are you thinking about with Moses? You're going to redeem yourself here.
He had the hard sell.
Yeah, he had to go to who?
Going back into the old neighborhood, the hood, and then say...
And talking to the street boss.
Yeah.
Yeah, talking to Pharaoh, right? And saying, what did Moses go tell Pharaoh? Release your free workforce and let them all leave, right? Yeah, I want that job. I thought of another one. I thought of a more obscure example that's always just been impressive to me. It's in 1 Kings 22 when Ahab and Jehoshaphat are planning, forming this odd coalition to go off and battle somebody. And Jehoshaphat wants to hear from a prophet because Ahab certainly didn't. And so Ahab brings in his yes men to come and say, oh, it's all good. Go, go. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah. Do you have a prophet of the Lord? Do y'all remember this story? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one of those guys, Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never tells me what I want to hear, right? So, is there a lesson for us to learn from that, from all of this? Because there is like this pattern in Scripture that often the people of God have got to go and say things that culture around them doesn't want to hear, and that's often met with conflict and pushback and hostility. Yes?
And then there's the odd contrast of Jonah preaching to Nineveh, and they do repent.
Oh, and Dan cuts a whole new trail, right? Because Nineveh gives us hope, doesn't it? That here's a people, a city full of very wicked people who hear the truth and respond, which is a reminder of why we tell people the truth. Thank you for that. I'm going to resist going further down that trail, though, and back up and go back down this one I started. Should we learn something from what Amos is being called upon to do here? I'm afraid to call on you because it's been a mixed bag tonight, Jeff.
Well, now I'm going to answer the question.
Okay.
And it has to do with the other question you asked. My answer is, people have a problem with this. It's because they have a problem with the delivery system. The delivery system is not the one that they want. It's the one that God picked. God picked the delivery system in all those cases for a very specific reason. And His will be done, whether you like how it's being presented to you or not, whether it's roses and snowflakes and, you know, butterflies. But they had a problem with the delivery system.
And Amos.
Yeah, Amos was the, right now we're talking about Amos, right.
Anybody question God's choice of Amos?
He was a little bit of an odd choice, which was kind of an interesting choice because he wasn't from the prophets.
Do y'all agree with Randy, by the way, that Amos seems to be an odd choice to go confront Israel, I'm sorry, that's why you're ahead. I can't see you back there, Warren. To go confront Israel. Doesn't that seem kind of an odd choice? You want in on this?
I do.
Oh, she's shaking her head no, because the Lord likes to disagree with me.
It feels like a choice designed to harden people's hearts.
Ooh.
It feels like a choice designed...
God is hardening their hearts?
He does that on a pretty regular basis. It feels like a choice designed to get people to reject the message because that is what God's plan is for the people of Israel at this point.
I'm gonna disagree with Lauren, though I loathe doing that.
Sure.
I'm actually almost convicted the opposite way. That Amos is chosen. Who said... precisely because he wasn't a prophet. Did someone say that? Did Randy say that? What was he?
He was a farmer.
Rancher.
Country boy.
Yep.
Yeah. You can almost hear his Texas accent, can't you? Right?
Go back to the Bible, though.
And I think the last hope for Israel, remember in chapter 6, is it, or chapter 4? Chapter 4, God had already sent these judgments to try to get them to repent. Prophets had been sent to try to get them to repent. And so what does he do? He sends a country boy to go smack him around. To just go lay it out in brutal, direct language. This is what is going to happen to you if you don't repent. Have you ever heard stories of people on their deathbeds calling some wayward disciple to their bed so that they could say to them, this is your last chance. Shape up and do it. Not gentle, just straight and blunt. Do you find Amos' message to be that way? See, I do. And so I don't know. I'm not necessarily, certainly the effect is they end up being hardened. But I wonder, you know, God sometimes comes up the same problem from a bunch of different directions to try to give men the best opportunity to repent. And I do think, y'all think about this. There's a season sometimes when we need to smack down. When someone needs to talk straight to us and say, listen, you're going the wrong way. If you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. You know that if you've raised children, right? Because sometimes you call your kids in and you put your arms around them and you love on them and you hug them and you talk to them gently. And then sometimes you, well, in my wife's case, you'd have to stand on the chair and you point in their face. That's actually a true story. And you read them the riot act, right? You had to do that too. And see, I think Amos is doing that job. Yes?
I think one of the reasons, maybe, just thinking through this, why God chose Amos was they already had prophets. And they'd learned not to listen to the prophets and to do what they wanted to do. And so here was a guy coming to them that wasn't a prophet but was acting as a prophet with a clear and decisive message that God wanted them to hear.
Yep.
He was sort of outside the normal channel of who they should have listened to from a religious perspective.
Yep. That's right. I want to add to this that I don't think we should be freaked out when teaching truth is met with opposition. In fact, more and more, I think that's the way our world is going to be. In fact, I think we need to get comfortable with truth making people angry. And I really want to be very specific about what I mean when I say that. You're going to invite someone to services who will hear things that make them mad, and they'll leave and never come back. And I've had that happen, and I've had people react by thinking, we did something wrong. Now, that's not a bad question to ask. Is there a more tactful way that I can present truth to reach someone? Those are always appropriate questions to ask. But sometimes the answer to that question is what?
No.
No. Because the problem isn't with the way in which it was presented. What's the problem? They don't want to hear truth. That's the problem. Sometimes it's not you that's the problem or me that's the problem. It's truth that's the problem. Now, I think it's fair to wrestle with all that stuff. I want to be as tactful and as helpful in getting the message to someone as I can. But they want to say at the end of the day is this is patternistic throughout the whole Bible. Disciples are sent to confront people with truth, and they get mad about it. I really, really don't think we should see ourselves as being exempt from that reality. Okay, I got a dozen hands. I'll try to get all of you guys in. I think you were first.
Jesus point blank said it in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they insult you and revile you because of what you say. Jesus said if this doesn't happen to you, you're missing something of what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Yes, sir.
There's a reason why you see so many churches nowadays nitpick what they want to teach. And whenever you show up to their services, it's like a big just motivational speech. They're just telling you to do good, be happy and all that. I was in Washington on a work trip there. And there was because I was looking for a Church of Christ to go to, and there was one that I clicked on, and I went on their website, and they advertised themselves as a LGBTQ like safe space. And there's a lot of those places out there now. They're just nitpicking what they want to hear, and instead of preaching the whole message because they know it's not going to be received well, they just cut things out.
Yeah, it is interesting that as culture has grown to accept homosexuality, mm-hmm. what's happened to religious groups? So why is religion following behind culture?
Because they feel that's where the numbers are.
Because if you don't follow along behind culture, people won't like you. People get upset with you. People will be hostile towards you. And so you guys are detecting one of the reasons that I wanted to say this to you tonight. Amos went to Israel, and they got mad at him. It wasn't because he wasn't tactful or careful or thoughtful. It was because his message was uncompromised. You guys are sinning and judgment's coming and your opportunity to repent is running out, right? I didn't want to hear that. It made him mad. And those are the realities we face too. I hadn't forgotten you, Janet. You just came in last. Go ahead.
Okay, then I was just going to ask, so really he's prophesying that he says the end has come for my people. I will spare them no longer. So was he really giving them... I mean, God knew they weren't going to repent. So what was he really prophesying?
Well, first, we know the opportunity for repentance still exists because we saw at least three places where he talks about how much I would like you to come back. Remember also that just because the nation as a whole doesn't repent, what's the other possibility? There were individuals that heard the message and repented. So, you know, God values every single one, even if the nation is still largely in rebellion and has to be judged. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
God is constantly appealing to his own people to repent.
Yes.
It's from within the body.
Yes.
And so what happens when you confront someone that's within the body about sin and they get angry and they retaliate against you? But the message was clear and it was in love. Because God said, when I come, my judgment is going to begin at the house of God first. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goat.
So rather than looking at the world, there's also a need to look at ourselves and say, how do I hear when it comes from God?
Largely, yes.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Okay, you will have to be more over.
I'm sorry.
Because I'm like this, and occasionally I just get this little whiff in my peripheral
vision.
First time
I raise my hand. We often use the Paul's phrase of God gives the increase, of saying that it's not, the credit doesn't go to us. But could the meaning also be reversed of, how do I put this? We still have a responsibility to go, even if they're not going to respond. The seed still needs to be spread on all types of ground. You don't find the sower examining the ground before he puts the seed. He just throws it out there. So God, it's our responsibility to throw the seed, whether or not it's going to get back or it's going to produce.
Failure to tell people the truth, mm-hmm. and all of the truth, robs them of the opportunity to repent. Are you with me on that? It robs them of the opportunity to repent. And folks, all the time, there are people who are repentant. One of the cool things about doing what we do is we go out in the culture and we get a lot of rejection. A lot of people say, no, I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. I think it's crazy to believe in God or whatever. But still, you find those people. In fact, one of the things I'm going to say to you is, as culture gets worse and worse and worse, what do we see in Amos' day as Israel gets worse and worse and worse? What happens to the kingdom? Sorry?
Falls apart.
Yeah, it begins to rot from within. Sin destroys us. And so as people rot and get destroyed and figure out where the bottom of the barrel is, guess who's down there? People who are searching. People who realize they're in a mess. And those are the people that we're called to go and reach. Okay, I got to press on a little bit because I do want to talk a little bit about Randy's point on power. Notice, who are the two people who get involved in the opposition? There are two names identified with the opposition. Amaziah is one of them. Who is the other one? Who does he circle in? Yes, Jeroboam the second. He's talking to the king about what Amos is doing. Is this a big deal? Yeah, these are not people that can arrest you. These are people that can kill you. Okay? So this is a dicey situation for him. Amos is forced to deal with powerful people. And I started thinking about that and how many times you see that in the Bible too. Moses before Pharaoh. Nathan, this is God's people. So Nathan having to go confront King David with this sin. Jesus before Pilate and Herod. Paul before Festus and Felix. And I thought, boy, do we have to deal with that today? And what's the answer? Christians being drugged before powerful people?
Yep.
In America?
Yep.
Yes.
See, now I'm going to have to just give brandy, too. See, I don't see that happening in America.
Well, just a few years ago, and I'm not talking about members of the church specifically, but a few years ago, armed men showed up at a preacher's house and hauled him out of his house in handcuffs because he had said something that they didn't like.
Randy knows a story I don't know. So that's I am concerned about direction.
Yeah.
I do think in America, since it's part of constitutionally who we are, we still are really largely free religiously to do our thing. So not as
there are pockets of when.
Yeah, well, you know, you go up into Canada and there's some stuff going on. Yes, you get to places like Nigeria and India and places like that in the world, and there's violence against people who identify with Christ. And so, but I will tell you this. I don't think the trend lines are healthy. I had a friend a couple of years ago. He was worked for a big global company. He was the president of one of their divisions. He said, I was at this big conference, and 150 high-level leaders from the company with the number one guy, chairman of the board or something like that. And they had just implemented a new policy supporting the gay and lesbian community. And so at this big conference, he's going around the room and he starts calling on people. What do you think about our new policy toward gay and lesbian? And he says, I'm just sitting there. And I'm thinking, if he calls on me, I have to tell the truth. And it will be the end of my career. My career in this company will be. So not exactly the same as Amos having to confront the religious leader and maybe have to deal with the king. But we're not exempt from sometimes having to deal with powerful people who have power over us. I met another guy that worked for that same company, and he told me, he said, I just never sought advancement at all. I was in my little corner with people that I knew and who agreed with me, and when opportunities for promotions came up, I just said, no, thank you. I'm going to stay right where I am. Why? Because he was sort of safe in that place. I want you to notice something else in this story. So I want to see a few more things before we get done. What does Amaziah say that Amos has done when he reports this to the king?
He said he was going to kill the king.
Sorry?
The king is going to die.
Okay. He says the king is going to die. Question, is that true? Did Amos say that? And I am met with a wall of silence.
Isn't he talking about the end of the passage?
Does Amos say in his prophecy that the king is going to die?
I think it's saying that Amaziah is going to die.
Oh, okay. No, you're talking about the end of the section.
Yeah.
I'm talking about in his prophecy, does he say the king is going to die?
I mean, he says everybody's going to die.
Not specific.
Well, not everybody, because some of them are going into captivity, right?
It says in verse 9, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.
Maybe implied death. But I don't know anywhere in the prophecy where it plainly says that. He does say that the enemies are coming, they're going to strip you from the land, and people are going to die. And maybe it went without saying that the king was going to die. What else does he say in verse 10?
That Amos has conspired.
Amos has conspired against you. Is that true?
With whom?
Has Amos conspired against Jeroboam?
No.
No. So one of the things that occurred to me when I read this is that at the best interpretation of what Amaziah is doing is he's at least framing his accusation in a friendly way. He is trying to make it look like Amos is up to no good and doing things that Amos wasn't really doing. So one of the other things I saw in this little story was the misrepresentation of Amos to the king. You see that? Do we have to deal with that?
He's destroying his image.
I'm sorry?
He was destroying his image.
I'm sorry, destroying whose image?
Destroying Amos's image.
Yes, yeah. I think
he wanted the people to feel a certain way about him the way he felt, so it's like a takedown.
Yes.
Of the person he was.
So do we have to deal with that?
Yes.
Yes.
Think of examples of how we get misrepresented.
Can't say it.
Culture. Sorry?
Can't always say out loud.
What do you think about that?
If we speak truth, then sometimes they'll just make a blanket statement that, well, that's because you hate this group of people.
Yeah, let's talk about homosexuals, because probably no one has done a more efficient job of misrepresenting us than the homosexual community. Christians hate homosexuals. And they've done such a good job that I think largely in people's mind that's true, that Christians hate homosexuals. Is it?
No.
Sorry?
Hate their sin.
Oh, they mock that. Hate the sin, love the sinner. You can't do that. I literally have heard him say that. That just doesn't work. Is it true?
No.
Can I make a wacky statement that would literally make the LGBTQ community come unhinged? We're the only ones that love them. Because we're the only ones that love them enough to tell them the truth. Everyone else, it's like, y'all remember the fable of the emperor's new clothes?
Yeah.
We are really living in that age. So one of the things I want to suggest to you about that is we need to be very, very careful not to give them any ammo to shoot at us. And not just homosexuals, but anytime we're dealing with the lost people of our world, we need to be thoughtful about the way that we talk about them. In other words, I think there's a propensity, especially with as hostile as our culture is becoming, to come off as angry, which looks like hatred, right? What should we feel for the sinful people in our community? Love? Who said that? Why grief?
Their lost state.
Yeah, their sins are destroying them. Yeah, that's really the bizarre thing to me about homosexuality, is if you just look at every metric, it doesn't matter what you're looking at, sociologically, medically, psychologically, whatever, you choose that lifestyle, you are dramatically disadvantaged in every way. It's destroying the people who embrace it. And everybody's whistling past the graveyard. And so I think grief and sorrow and compassion and love needs to be what we communicate. And I would add, in front of your children and grandchildren, make sure you talk that way, because they are going to confront a culture who is going to convince them that the people at Kleinwood hate homosexuals. And I would really like our kids grow up hearing a much different message than that. I'd like our kids to hear that and go, not where I went to church. It's not what I heard. They cared about those people. I do not think we're always sensitive about that. Okay? I'm almost out of time. Let's see one more thing. I want you to see Amos' response, because really you have two pieces that you have. Amaziah, who says, get out of town, we don't want to hear you. Boy, there's a whole point to be made about him trying to silence him. But I want you to notice Amos' come back, right? How does he respond to that? First of all, in 14, he says, I'm not a prophet. That's not my job. I'm not one of these guys that's getting paid to go around and to say I have a message from God. But what in verse 15? What's he say? The Lord took me, and the Lord said. And then in 16, what does he say?
Here's what God said.
Now hear the word of the Lord. And verse 17, thus says the Lord. Four times in his brief response, he makes this about God. In fact, what I want you to notice that what Amos is doing is he's completely moving himself with this equation. He said, listen, dude, I was perfectly happy as a farmer, okay? I wasn't on a preaching mission up here. God plucked me from my job and said, go. I'm just doing what the Lord said. Now, let me tell you what he said. And the reason I thought that is important, that was important, is because I think that needs to be our tactic for talking to the world. Do you see it? How do we take up his tactic here and use it? Do you see what I'm saying about that?
So, David, in leadership, we call it three-pointing something, right? You take the personal out of it, and you're pointing, it's all about God's law. It's all about what God says. Not you and me, it's what God says.
And how does that change the equation?
It should take the personal aspect out of it. It should.
Yes.
It takes the pressure off of you.
Yeah, I tell people when I study with them all the time that I'm just the Amazon delivery guy. God has the package, he wants you to have it. It's between you and him, and all I'm doing is trying to put his package in your hands. And after that, it's between y'all. Yes, ma'am.
It goes back to what we were talking about a minute ago. If someone comes at me, well, you just hate gay people.
Right.
They want me to get defensive. They want me to react to that. And they want me, no, I don't, and come at them because, see, Christians are just angry homophobes. Whereas if I can resist the urge to defend myself and say, God says this, do with it what you will, that takes the wind out of their sails.
Yeah. And I think as well, thank you for that, I want to jump on the end of it and say, if I can resist the urge to make it about an argument. I know none of y'all in this room fall into this trap, but I do all the time. And that is that when there's controversy, I can easily make it about winning the argument, right?
You're not alone.
And when we get into that mode, then it does become us about them, between us and them. And what we need to do is make it between them and God. And so notice the way Amos keeps coming back to God. He set this up. He sent this message. And by the way, for you, Amaziah, it's bad. Now that you stood up and opposed me, yeah, y'all read verse 17.
And then Amaziah called Amos, thou seer.
Yes.
Almost like you dreamer.
Well, I think he's actually accusing him of being one of the paid prophets, as though someone's just paying you to be up here. And he's saying, not me. Perfectly happy with my job. Let me tell you about next week what I want us to do. I want to invite you to pay special attention to 7, 8, and 9. There are 4 or 5, depending on how you count them, figures that the prophets use. And I want to talk a little bit about these figures we encounter sometimes, like the plumb line. We looked a little bit at that earlier. We'll talk a little about interpreting figures. And then as time permits, which it probably won't, I'd like us just to kind of walk through the book and knit everything together that we've been looking at over the last 3 months and see the pieces come together for a cohesive message. So think about that before we get together next time. Thank you.